بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يسرنا في شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية أن نقدم لكم هذه المادة.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليماً كثيراً. ثم أما بعد، فنشرع بعون الله تعالى في هذه الليلة وفي هذه الدورة التي نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فيها ويبارك في القائمين عليها، نشرع بعون الله تعالى في شرح كتاب الصيام، لا سيما ونحن مقبلون بإذن الله عز وجل على شهر فضيل، شهر رمضان، فيحسن بنا أن نتعلم شيئا من هذه الأحكام ونتفقه في دين الله عز وجل. ومن ضمن الكتب التي كتبت ودونت في الفقه الإسلامي كتب العلامة ابن سعدي رحمة الله عليه، الشيخ عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي رحمة الله عليه، وكتابه هذا كتاب منهج السالكين وتوضيح الفقه في الدين هو من الكتب المختصرات في الفقه الإسلامي. فنسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا وإياكم لشرحه وفهمه والوقوف عند بعض العبارات التي نبه عليها المصنف رحمه الله تعالى.
The Shaykh Hafidhah Allah began with Khutbat al-Haja, stating, indeed the praises for Allah Ta'ala. We praise Him, we seek His help, we seek His forgiveness, we seek refuge with Allah from the evil of our own souls and from the consequences of our own evil deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, there's none that can misguide, and whomsoever Allah allows to go astray, there's no guidance for him. And I testify that none has the right to be worshipped in truth except Allah, who is alone, having no partners. And I testify that Muhammad is the slave and messenger of Allah. May Allah Ta'ala's prayers and peace be upon him, his family, and all those who follow him until the day of recompense. As to proceed, the Shaykh, he mentions that we rejoice on this night with this dawra that we ask Allah Ta'ala to bless. And we ask Allah Ta'ala as well to bless the establishers of this conference, of this seminar, and to write for them a tremendous reward. He says, we're going to take, bi'idhnillah Ta'ala, we're going to study the book of fasting, especially since we are nearing the virtuous month, that is the month of Ramadan, the month of fasting. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow us to reach it. We're going to study some of the rulings and the fiqh issues that are connected to it from this book. And the many books have been written regarding this subject, and from the books that have been written in the affair of fiqh is the book by the great Imam Abdul Rahman al Munasir al-Sidi alayhi rahmatullah, the book Minhaj al-Salikin, and in clarification of fiqh in the deen. And it is a small and concise book that we ask Allah Ta'ala for His tawfiq, His success in explaining the book and studying the book and understanding it and understanding the phrases that are used by the author within it.
طيب. قال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى في بداية الكتاب كتاب الصيام، كتاب الصيام، الكتاب بمعنى مكتوب، بمعنى الشيء المضموم، أي سأجمع لك تحت هذا الكتاب أو تحت هذا المؤلف الذي كتبته أحكام الصيام، أحكام الصيام. الصيام عرفها الفقهاء بمعنى التعبد لله سبحانه وتعالى بالإمساك عن المفطرات من طلوع الفجر الصادق إلى غروب الشمس، التعبد لله سبحانه وتعالى بالإمساك عن الطعام والشراب وسائر المفطرات من طلوع الفجر الصادق إلى غروب الشمس، فهذا هو معنى الصيام.
And so the author, he begins by mentioning Kitab al-Siyam, the book of fasting. The word kitab, what is intended by it, is that which is maktub, that which is written, that which is gathered, that which is compiled. So the intended meaning is that I am gathering for you, O reader, within this book, the rulings of fasting. He says, concerning the phrase of siyam, what is intended by a siyam, as the scholars have mentioned, it is worshiping Allah Ta'ala by way of withholding from all of those things that nullify the fast from the appearance of the true dawn up until the setting of the sun.
نعم قال الأصل فيه قوله تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. هذا هو الأصل كما ذكر المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب الصيام. عادة المؤلفين وعادة الفقهاء إذا بدأ بشيء من هذه المسائل يدلل على المشروعية, يدلل على المشروعية, ومشروعية هذا الأمر تؤخذ من كتاب الله ومن سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فذكر دليل المشروعية من القرآن, وكذلك دلت عليه الحديث كما ستأتي معنا, كقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا رأيتموه فصوموا, يعني الهلال, صوموا لرؤيته وأفطروا لرؤيته. هذا الأصل نبه المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى هنا على دليل المشروعية, أي أن الله سبحانه وتعالى افترض عليكم صيام شهر رمضان لغاية عظيمة ولأمر عظيم, وهو تحقيق التقوى لله سبحانه وتعالى. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وضح هذا الأمر في غير ما حديث. فالصيام ليس صياما وإمساكا عن الطعام والشراب فقط, بل ليتعود المسلم ويعود هذه النفس ويعود اللسان والجوارح على الإقبال على الله عز وجل وتحقيق التقوى لعلكم تتقون. فإذا الغرض من الصيام هو تحقيق ماذا؟ تقوى الله سبحانه وتعالى, لتتحقق تقواه, البعد عن المعاصي, البعد عن الزلات وما يرتكبه الإنسان في سائر أيامه, والإقبال على الله عز وجل بالطاعات.
So the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he mentions that the usul or the basis regarding it is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, which is translated to mean, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you just as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may acquire the taqwa of Allah Ta'ala. The Shaykh, he mentions that, Naam, as it relates to the usul of fasting, as the author's mentioned, is this verse, the statement of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And you find from the author and other than him, from the authors, whenever they write regarding these fiqh subjects, they begin firstly with proof of its legislation, either from the book of Allah Ta'ala, from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the author, he begins with a dalil, an evidence for the legislation of the affair of fasting from the Quran. And there is likewise evidence from the sunnah for its legislation, as we're going to see, and then which is to come. From them is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said that, when you see the halal, then fast it. Similarly, when you see it, meaning when you see the halal, then discontinue your fast. The Shaykh, he says that. And so, therefore, he began here by way of mentioning the proof for the legislation of fasting from the book of Allah Ta'ala. And the intended meaning is that fasting has been legislated for you for a great goal and a tremendous objective, and that is the actualization of the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet alayhi as-salam as well, he has some speech regarding this in the hadith, yani regarding the importance of fasting, which indicates to us that the objective behind fasting, or fasting, is not merely leaving off food and drink. It's not really merely leaving off food and drink, but rather that one accustoms him or herself to devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the acquisition and actualization of taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. So this is the goal. The goal behind fasting is that we attain taqwa of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So therefore, we remain far removed from sins and disobedience and those other zalat and slips and things that we do throughout the rest of the year and the rest of our days when we are not fasting. We refrain from them while we are fasting.
نعم. ثم قال رحمه الله تعالى ويجب صيام رمضان على كل من وذكر خمسة شروط. يجب صيام رمضان على كل مسلم بالغ عاقل قادر على الصوم برؤيته هلاله أو إكمال شعبان 30 يوما. إذن بشروط 5: مسلم بالغ عاقل قادر على الصيام، رأى الهلال أو أكمل شعبان 30 يوما.
نعم. And so the author, he begins by saying fasting is obligatory upon every, and he therefore thereafter mentions 5 conditions for fasting to be an obligation. So fasting is obligatory upon every, firstly, Muslim, one who is mature, meaning he or she has reached the age of puberty, that they have their sanity, they are sane, they have the ability to fast, and with the sighting of its halal or the completion of the month of Sha'ban as being 30 days. So these are the 5 conditions for fasting to be an obligation.
نعم. فيجب على المسلم أولا هذا الشرط الأول، فهو واجب الصيام على المسلم، والله سبحانه وتعالى قد بين أنه لا يقبل العمل إلا بهذا الشرط، أي عمل من الأعمال، فقال عن الكفار: وما منعهم أن تقبل منهم نفقاتهم إلا أنهم كفروا بالله وبرسوله. فالعمل لا يقبل مع عدم وجود الإسلام، ومن يبتغي غير الإسلام دينا فلن يقبل منه مهما عمل من أعمال، مهما عمل من أعمال صالحة في هذه الدنيا، من دون هذا الشرط لا يتقبل العمل من دون الإسلام. فإذن هذا الشرط، وهو شرط الإسلام، هذا شرط لقبول ماذا؟ لقبول العمل، لقبول العمل.
نعم. So he begins firstly by mentioning that fasting is obligatory upon every Muslim, meaning that a person must be a Muslim. As Allah Ta'ala, he has explained that actions that are done by those who are kufar, those who are non-Muslims, will not be accepted by Allah Ta'ala. And this is the condition for the acceptance of all actions. So no action will be accepted from a person without their Islam. He says, as Allah Ta'ala is mentioned in the side of his book, and whoever chooses a religion other than al-Islam, it will never be accepted of him, no matter what the religion may be. So therefore, without Islam, this a person's action will not be acceptable. This is the first condition for the acceptance of this action as well as others.
نعم. هنا تتفرع مسألة: هل الكفار مخاطبون بالشريعة أو بفروع الشريعة أم لا؟ يعني هل يخاطب الكافر بالصيام؟ يقال الوجوب على المسلم، لأن الكافر لو أداها فلا تقبل منه هنا يعني البعض من الناس يرى في هذه الأزمنة بعض الكفار يعني قد يكون في وسط المسلمين ويراهم يصومون فيقول: أنا كذلك أصوم معكم. فهذا لا تقبل يعني منه هذا، لا يقبل منه هذا العمل، لأن الإسلام غير موجود. وهل يحاسب الكفار على أعمالهم؟ هذه مسألة تكلم عليها أهل العلم في موضعها، لكن باختصار الكفار محاسبون بفروع الشريعة، مخاطبون ويحاسبون على هذا. قالوا: ما سلككم في سقر؟ قالوا: لم نكن من المصلين. هذا عن الكفار، أي ما الذي جعلكم تدخلون جهنم وتستقرون فيها؟ ما سلككم في سقر؟ قالوا: لم نكن من المصلين، ولم نكن نطعم المسكين، وكنا نخوض مع الخائضين. فهذه أعمال يحاسبون عليها يوم القيامة، فإن عملوها في هذه الدنيا من غير وجود شرط الإسلام فهو غير مقبول. فإذن هذه المسألة، وهي مسألة الخطاب بفروع الشريعة، هذه مسألة يعني تتفرع عن هذه مسألة الإسلام، فهم يحاسبون عليها، لكن إن عملوا بهذا العمل وهو على غير الإسلام فلا يقبل من حتى يأتي بهذا الشرط، وهو شرط الإسلام.
الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى, he mentions that is an issue that branches off from this issue. And it is the issue of the kuffar. Are they addressed with the legislations of al-Islam or not? Meaning, are they bound to adhere to the legislations of al-Islam or not? He says, meaning, if are the kuffar commanded to fast, just as the Muslims are commanded to fast. So fasting, yani, for, you know, from the conditions of fasting that a person be Muslim. They have to be a Muslim. Islam is amongst the conditions for that. And if the disbeliever were to fast, the fast is not going to be accepted from him. So some of the kuffar today, for example, they know that when Ramadan comes, oh, you Muslim, they say, okay, you Muslims, you're fasting. I'm going to fast along with you. Then in this, the reality is that his fast is not going to be accepted from him. It's not going to be accepted from him because Islam is not present. He says, and the scholars, they've spoken at length regarding this issue, the issue of the kuffar being addressed with the legislations of al-Islam and the obligations of al-Islam, and how they are addressed with the same things that the Muslims are addressed with. However, as it relates to, and they are called to account for them. And from the proofs of this, but in short, the kuffar, they are addressed with the same legislation that we are addressed with, and bound to do the same things that we are bound to, but without Islam, it's not going to be accepted from them anyway. He says that, and the proof for this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ. What caused you to land in Saqar? Saqar is amongst the names of the hellfire. He says that, meaning what has caused you to be here? Why are you here? This is an address to the kuffar as to why you are here in the hellfire. Allah Ta'ala, he says, they say that we were not amongst those who prayed. We were not amongst those who used to pray. So in spite of the fact that they were kuffar, in addition to them being kuffar, they didn't pray. So this caused them to be in Saqar. They didn't used to feed the poor, and they didn't used to bow down along with those who bow down. He says, and so the kuffar, they're going to be called to account and judged on the basis of their disbelief, as well as them abandoning and leaving off the obligations and the legislation of al-Islam. However, without Islam, none of those obligations are going to be accepted from them. Now, and so this affair branches off from that, the fact that Islam is a condition for the acceptance and validity of one's fast. However, fast is not going to be accepted if a person were to do it as a non-Muslim.
نعم. قال الشرط الثاني والثالث البالغ العاقل البالغ العاقل وهذا دليله من قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رفع القلم عن ثلاثة عن الصبي حتى يبلغ والمجنون حتى يفيق والنائم حتى يستيقظ فالبالغ العاقل هو المكلف بالصيام أما الصبي الصغير فلا يجب عليه بل يعود كما كان الصحابة يعودون صبيانهم وبناتهم وأما البالغ العاقل فهو الذي يعني معه عقله له أهلية التصرف هذا الذي يعني يكلف بمسألة الصيام طيب هنا مسألة لكن بعد الترجمة نتكلم عنها
نعم. And so the next one that he mentions is that he is balagh, he is mature, they have attained the age of puberty, likewise they are aqil, they have sound intellect. He says, and so the person must be mature and have sound intellect. And this is extracted from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The pin has been lifted from three. He says it has been lifted from the child until they attain puberty, from the insane person until he regains his sanity, and from the sleeping person until he wakes up. He says a person being mature and a person having sound intellect, this makes them mukallaf. It makes them responsible. So therefore, the child who is beneath the age of puberty, fasting is not obligatory upon them. However, they should be accustomed to fasting. As the Sahaba, they would accustom their children, get them used to the affair of fasting. Similarly, as it relates to the aqil, meaning that one has sound intellect. He has all of his faculties that would make him responsible because he knows what he or she is doing. And from this, يعني there comes a masala which he's going to mention now.
نعم. البالغ أو العاقل إذا بلغ الصبي في أثناء في النهار في أثناء نهار رمضان أو كان مجنونا فأفاق في نهار رمضان فهل يؤمر بإمساك بقية اليوم وعدم القضاء أو أنه يؤمر بإمساك هذا اليوم مع القضاء فيما بعد على خلاف بين أهل العلم، والصحيح أنه يؤمر بإمساك هذا اليوم وعدم القضاء. وعدم القضاء لماذا؟ لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما كان صيام عاشوراء في بداية الإسلام كان صيام عاشوراء هو الواجب، والناس مخيرون في صيام رمضان، وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين. فكان في بداية الإسلام التخيير في صيام رمضان قبل أن يفرض رمضان، كان صيام عاشوراء هو الواجب. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرسل في نواحي المدينة، أرسل رجلا يخبرهم أن من كان صائما فليتم صومه، ومن كان مفطرا فليمسك، وما أمرهم بالقضاء. يعني من كان مفطرا أمره أن يمسك بقية اليوم وما أمره بالقضاء. فإذا إذا بلغ الصبي في أثناء النهار، هذه مسائل أيها الأخوة والأخوات مسائل دقيقة، ينبغي على المسلم أن ينتبه يعني لأبنائه، خاصة في مرحلة البلوغ. قد يبلغ الولد وقد تبلغ البنت، بعض الأمهات قد تنسى هذه المسائل، تغفل عنها. البنت إذا مثلا جاءتها الحيضة في رمضان طبعا لن تصوم، لكن سيكون عليها القضاء، سيكون عليها القضاء فيما بعد، واضح؟ فهذه مسائل دقيقة ينبغي على الأب والأم أن يراعوها في الأطفال.
Yeah. So this masala that he brings is that if a child were to attain puberty during the daytime in Ramadan, or if a majnun person regains their sanity during the daytime in Ramadan, then is this person commanded to withhold for the rest of that day and then make the day up, or does he withhold for the rest of that day and not make the day up? He says, regarding this issue, there is khilaf between the scholars. He says, nah, but what is correct is that the person is to be commanded to withhold for the rest of that day, and they don't have to make the day up. They don't have to make the day up. And the evidence for this is that in the earlier days of Al-Islam, then the fasting on the day of Ashura was what was obligatory, and fasting in Ramadan was something optional. And then when fasting in Ramadan became obligatory, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent someone out to the various regions of Al-Madinah, and he told him to inform the people that whoever has been fasting already today, meaning Ramadan, let him continue the fast. And whoever has not been fasting throughout this day, let him withhold for the rest of the day. But he did not command them to make their day up. He says, so therefore, it's an issue that is a very intricate issue that we have to pay attention to, especially some of the sisters and some of the brothers who are parents and you have children, and perhaps you have a daughter, and the daughter, she reaches puberty, meaning her cycle comes on during the month of Ramadan in the daytime. Then of course she's not going to fast, but now it's obligatory upon her to make those days up for those days that she is upon her menstrual cycle. He says, and so, this is something that the parents have to pay attention to in relation to their children and them attaining puberty during the daytime in Ramadan.
نعم. قال الشرط الرابع قادر على صيام على الصوم، قادر على الصوم. فإذا يشترط أن يكون لديه القدرة على الصيام وليس عاجزا. سيذكر المؤلف بعد قليل تفصيل العجز عن الصيام في رمضان وأنواع الذين لا يستطيعون الصيام، لكن هذا الشرط هو شرط القدرة، لابد أن تكون القدرة موجودة على الصيام. ومن الأدلة التي يذكرها أهل العلم في هذا قول الله عز وجل: وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين، وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين. ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال: هذه الآية ليست بمنسوخة، هذا على قول ابن عباس، وإلا أكثر العلماء على أن الآية منسوخة، لكن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال: هذه الآية ليست بمنسوخة، بل هذه الآية هي في حق الشيخ الكبير العجوز والمرأة الكبيرة لا يستطيعون الصيام، فعليهم ماذا؟ عليهم الإطعام. وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين، وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين. فإذا هذا في حق العاجز عن الصيام. أنس رضي الله عنه لما كبر سنه بلغ قرابة 100 عام كان لا يستطيع الصيام، فكان يجمع المساكين ويطعمهم الخبز واللحم حتى يكون ذلك فدية عن يعني صيام كل يوم من رمضان، فدية طعام مسكين عن كل يوم أفطره من رمضان.
The next issue that he mentions is the one who has the ability to fast. So therefore, Qudra must be present, meaning one must be able and capable of fasting, and he is not incapable of fasting. And the author, he mentions later some of the ways and methods and means by way of which a person becomes incapable of fasting and some of the types of incapability. But what is mentioned here is Qudra, meaning having the ability to fast. He says, and the scholars have mentioned that the evidence for this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala, whoever amongst you finds a difficulty in fasting, then let him feed a poor person. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, for every day a poor person. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says that this verse is not abrogated. This verse is not abrogated. Even though the majority of the scholars, they say that it is abrogated, Ibn Abbas says, however, this verse is not abrogated. But it is in reference to the sheikh or the old man and the old woman who finds difficulty or is incapable to fast. So therefore, they must feed a poor person for every day. So therefore, one must be capable of fasting for it to be an obligation upon them. As it's been mentioned concerning Anas ibn Malik, that when he had gotten older and he was more than 100 years old at this time, and he was not capable of fasting, he would gather the poor people and he would give them bread and meat as a fidya, meaning as a type of ransom, if you will, for the fast he was incapable of performing.
قال الشرط الخامس برؤيته هلاله أو إكمال شعبان 30 يوما. إذن يجب عليه الصيام إذا رأى هلال رمضان أو أكمل شعبان 30 يوما. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا رأيتموه فصوموا، يعني الهلال، إذا رأيتموه فصوموا، وإذا رأيتموه فأفطروا، فإن غم عليكم فاقدروا له. فإن غم عليكم، يعني ما رأيتم الهلال لوجود سحاب غيم قطر، يعني مثل الغبار ونحو ذلك، فإن غم عليكم فاقدروا له. متفق عليه. طيب، إذن يثبت دخول الشهر إما برؤية هلال رمضان أو إكمال شعبان 30 يوما. في حال كون السماء صحو ولا غيم ولا قطر فيها ما فيه إشكال أنه سيكون كالأول، أنهم لم يروا الهلال. لكن في حال ما إذا كان هناك غيم أو غبار أو لم يستطيعوا أن يروا الهلال، فهنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أرشدهم إلى ماذا؟ إلى أن يتم شعبان 30 يوما. يتم شعبان 30 يوما. ما الدليل على هذا؟ حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صوموا لرؤيته وأفطروا لرؤيته، فإن غم عليكم فاقدروا له. طيب.
Next he mentions with the sighting of its hilal. The sighting of its hilal. He says, so therefore fasting, it becomes obligatory by way of the sighting of the hilal for the month of Ramadan or the completion of the month of Sha'ban as 30 days. And the proof is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he mentions when you see it, meaning when you see the hilal, then fast. And likewise, when you see it, then discontinue your fast. And if it is obscured from your vision, then complete or then estimate it, and estimate for it. And this hadith is agreed upon by al-Bukhari Muslim. He says, and so therefore, the Prophet alayhi wasallam, or it is made clear to us that the entrance of the month of Ramadan is affirmed by way of firstly the sighting of the hilal or the completion of the month of Sha'ban as being 30 days. In the event that the vision is obscured from us, such as there being clouds or fog or dust and the likes of this, and we're not able to see the hilal, then we are to estimate by way of making Sha'ban to be 30 days. He says, so if the sky is clear then there's no ishkal. If the sky is clear and there's nothing obscuring our vision, then this is nothing problematic here. It's easy. He says, however, if there is dust, or if there is clouds in the sky, or if there is fog and the likes of this, he said, and we're not able to see it, and the Prophet alayhi wasallam, he directed us what to do in this case. He said that we complete Sha'ban as being 30 days. We complete Sha'ban as being 30 days. For he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, fast when you see it, and discontinue your fast when you see it.
نعم. ثم بعد أن ذكر الحديث فإن غم عليكم فاقدروا له جاء بألفاظ الحديث قال في لفظ فاقدروا له 30 وفي لفظ فأكملوا عدة شعبان 30 رواه البخاري. ما الفائدة من ذكر الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى ألفاظ الحديث هنا 3 ألفاظ؟ أي أنك إذا أردت فهم معنى الحديث فاجمع الروايات، فاجمع روايات الحديث، حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يفسر بعضه بعضا. لماذا؟ لأنه حصل خلاف بين الفقهاء في لفظة فاقدروا له. فاقدروا له، ما معنى فاقدروا له؟ بعض الحنابلة حملها على فاقدروا له يعني ضيقوا على شعبان، ضيقوا على شعبان يعني يجعلوا شعبان 29 يوم، واضح؟ فاقدروا له قالوا ضيقوا على شعبان يعني اجعلوا شعبان شهر شعبان 29 يوما. وهذا الفهم غير صحيح. لماذا؟ لأن لو أردنا فهم الحديث ننظر إلى بقية الروايات، فاقدروا له في لفظ آخر فاقدروا له 30، وفي لفظ فأكملوا عدة شعبان 30. إذن ما الذي يقصده النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقوله فاقدروا له؟ يعني احسبوا له، احسبوا له الحساب، بمعنى أن هذا اليوم الذي فيه غيم وفيه قتر غبار ولم يرى الهلال ولم تتضح الرؤية بسبب أن الجو غير صحو، فأكملوا شعبان 30، فأكملوا شعبان 30. هذا الذي وضحها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الروايات الأخرى التي فسرت لفظة فاقدروا له. إذن القول الصحيح في فهم لفظة فاقدروا له أي أكملوا شعبان 30 إذا كان الجو ماذا؟ غيما أم صحوا؟ ما مشايخ؟ إذا كان غيما أم صحو؟ إذا كان غيما. إذا كان صحو فيه إشكال؟ إذا كان صحو ما فيه إشكال. إذا كان صحو يعني السماء صافية، السماء صافية وما رأوا الهلال، هذا ما فيه إشكال. لكن الإشكال إذا حصل الغيم والغبار والقتر ولم يرى الهلال بهذا السبب، فإكمال عدة شعبان 30 هو المتوجب على المسلم. هذا من جهة. من جهة أخرى مسألة صيام يوم الشك، هذا اليوم الذي يشك فيه هو مخالف لنص حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، من صام يوم الشك فقد عصى أبا القاسم. البعض من الناس يقول هذا اليوم ما أدري هل هو 30 من شعبان أو أنه أول يوم من رمضان، فاحتياطاً أصوم، احتياطاً أصوم. هذا الفعل منع منه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وحذر منه. العبادات تؤخذ بغلبة الظن، تؤخذ بغلبة الظن، ما تدخل الوساوس في جانب عباداتك. فلذلك قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من صام شعبان، من صام يوم الشك فقد عصى أبا القاسم. فهذا اليوم لا يصام فيه بل يعني يفطر فيه لأنه يوم شك.
Now, so as it relates to this issue of fasting on the day on this day. Now, so the author thereafter, he mentions some various wordings. He mentions some various wordings of the hadith. So he mentions, for example, in the narration that he mentioned initially, then complete the month of Sha'ban as being 30 days. And then he likewise said that if the sky is cloudy, then estimate for it. And yet another wording he said, then count it as being 30 days. And Naam. And then likewise, he said, complete the number of days of Sha'ban as 30. He says, and so he mentioned these various wordings for the same hadith. And what is the benefit in him mentioning all of these various wordings for the hadith? He says, because some of the words of the Prophet alayhi as-salam clarify others. And it's important to note because it makes the affair clear. Whenever you want to know what is intended behind a particular phrase, you bring together all of the wordings of the hadith and it will make clear to you what was intended by that particular phrase. He said, and some of the Hanabila, they say that the meaning of estimated, estimated day, they said the meaning is tighten Sha'ban. Tighten Sha'ban, meaning make Sha'ban to be 29 days. Make Sha'ban to be 29 days. But this understanding of theirs is not correct. Why? Because we have the other wordings. And the other wordings, they make it clear to us, then count Sha'ban as being 30 days, and another narration complete the number of days in Sha'ban as being 30. He says, and so this means that you count that day, you count that last day, the day upon which there is clouds, which we're not able to see, the hilal, which is obscured from us, you count that to be the 30th day of Sha'ban. Now, he says, and so this is made clear by the other warnings of the hadith. So therefore, what is correct as it relates to this issue is that if the sky is clear, then that's not a problem. When the sky is clear, there's nothing obscuring us from seeing the hilal like this, then the sky is clear, there's no problem there. There's no issue there. It's only when the sky is cloudy or when the weather, it is dreary and we are not able to see, perhaps there's dust, perhaps there's clouds, perhaps there's fog, and we're not able to see the hilal, then in this case, we complete Sha'ban as being 30 days. He says, and there's another issue, and this is from one angle. The other angle is fasting on what is known as Yom Shek, or the Day of Doubt. The one who fasts on the Day of Doubt has opposed the legislation based upon the hadith in which the Messenger of Allah said, alayhi as-salam, whoever fasts on the Day of Doubt has disobeyed Abu al-Qasim. He says that, so you find some of the people, they say, for example, well, the sky is clouded today, I'm not sure if it's the first day of Ramadan or not, so therefore, as a precaution, I'm going to go ahead and fast it. He says that this affair is incorrect. He says because the rulings are not based upon whispers or based upon ambiguity, but rather the ruling is based upon that which is the preponderant thought in your mind. So therefore, what is incumbent upon us in this situation is to do what the Messenger of Allah has commanded us to do. You complete the month of Sha'ban as being 30 days. So before we continue, we just received a message regarding
طيب نكمل فقط للتنبيه مثل ما ذكر الأخ بالنسبة لبعد الصلاة الشيخ خالد تأخرت به الطائرة لعله ما يكون فيه اليوم درس بعد العشاء إن شاء الله يكون فيه تعويض في الأيام الأخرى بإذن الله طيب فنستمر معاكم الآن إلى الإقامة إلى الإقامة والله يسر
So the as it relates to Sheikh Khalid Ghafiri, Hafidhahu Ta'ala, his plane was delayed. His plane was delayed, so he was supposed to have a lesson after Isha. So that lesson will not be tonight. We'll not have a lesson after Isha tonight, but the lessons, inshallah, will continue in the other days with Sheikh Khalid.
We can take the questions after Isha. We can take some questions if there are questions after Isha. Only 4 hours, inshallah, and
then. So perhaps we'll take after Isha about 15 minutes worth of questions after Isha.
طيب قال الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى ويصام برؤية عدل لهلاله ويصام برؤية عدل لهلاله ولا يقبل في بقية الشهور إلا عدلان. الآن هذه مسألة الشيخ رحمه الله عليه يذكر لك الراجح عنده في هذه المسألة يقول لك في بداية دخول رمضان يكتفى فيه بشاهد ماذا؟ واحد بعدل واحد يعني من ثبتت عدالته الشاهد العدل المؤتمن على شهادته يكتفى في دخول رمضان بشاهد واحد في خروج رمضان وبقية الشهور يعني بقية الشهور شوال وبقية الشهور لا بد فيه من ماذا؟ لا بد فيه من شاهدين عدلين ما الدليل على هذا وما الدليل على هذا؟ الدليل على وجوب الشاهدين هو قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: فإن شهد شاهدان فصوموا وأفطروا، فإن شهد شاهدان فصوموا وأفطروا، والحديث في السنن. طيب، الاكتفاء بالواحد، حديث ابن عمر رضي الله عنه يقول: تراءى الناس الهلال، تراءى الناس الهلال، فأخبرت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أني رأيته فصام وأمر الناس بصيامه. يعني اكتفى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بماذا؟ بشاهد واحد. طيب، على قول من قال لا بد من شاهدين، قالوا هذا الأصل، هذا هو الأصل، أنه لا تثبت دخول الأشهر إلا برؤية شاهدين عدلين للحديث السابق: فإن شهد شاهدا. ما الذي جعلنا ننتقل عن هذا الأصل إلى الاكتفاء بشاهد واحد في رمضان، في دخول رمضان؟ هو حديث ابن عمر، هو حديث ابن عمر، فهذا الذي يرجحه الشيخ رحمة الله عليه، وهو أن في دخول رمضان يكتفى فيه بشاهد واحد، أما بقية الشهور شوال وذو القعدة وذو الحجة وغيرها من الشهور هذه لابد من شاهدين، هذا على قول الشيخ. ومن أهل العلم من قال حديث ابن عمر يدل على جواز الاكتفاء بالشاهد العدل الواحد، والحديث الآخر: فإن شهد شاهدان فصوموا وأفطروا، لزيادة الطمأنينة، لزيادة الطمأنينة، أن الواحد قد يخطئ ولو كان عدلا، فمن باب الاطمئنان لا بد من شاهدين. وهذا القول الآخر هو الصواب، لأنه لا فرق، لا فرق بين دخول رمضان أو خروج رمضان، ودخول رمضان أو دخول شوال، ودخول ذي القعدة، ودخول ذي الحجة، فإذا ثبت الشهر برؤية العدل الواحد فهذا كذلك ينطبق على بقية الشهور. هذا على يعني الأقرب، والله أعلم.
And the author, he goes on to mention that it, meaning Ramadan, is fasted with the sighting of the Hilal by one who is just. It, meaning the statement of concerning the sighting of the Hilal, is likewise not accepted in other months except if there are two just persons. He says, now, so the Shaykh Hafidhahu Ta'ala, he mentions that. Now, this issue is an issue which the Shaykh himself deems to be the stronger viewpoint. That if for the sighting of the hilal of the month of Ramadan, one person is sufficient, but for the other months besides Ramadan, whether it's Shawwal or the Qa'da or what have you, then it has to be two just witnesses. He says, nah. And so, what is the proof for this statement? What is the proof for this statement? Yani the statement that one suffices for Ramadan and two for the other months. Firstly, there is a hadith in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if there are two witnesses who are just cited, then fast on the basis of their statement and discontinue the fast. He says, this is as a relation to two witnesses. He says, but in relation to the one witness, we have the statement of Ibn Umar, who said that the people were striving to cite the Hilal. But I went and informed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I had spotted it, I had sighted it. So therefore, he commanded the people to fast. So here we find the acceptance of the statement of one person who is just and for the starting of the month of Ramadan. Now, as it relates to those who say that there must be two witnesses, and the scholars see different regardings, as we mentioned. As it relates to the statement of those who say that there must be two in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan, there must be two witnesses, they utilize the first hadith that we mentioned, and they say that two witnesses is the asl, two witnesses is the foundation. He says, and this is due to the first narration, but what takes us away from that asl, what takes us away from that basic foundation, the foundational principle, is the hadith of Ibn Umar. And which it mentions that he was only one witness who had cited it and told him alayhi wasalam about it. He says, and so therefore, in relation to the start of the month of Ramadan, then the other, he views the stronger viewpoint to be that one witness is sufficient for the starting of the month of Ramadan. But as it relates to the other months, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, as we mentioned, to the rest of the other months, then there must be two witnesses who cited it. Some of the scholars, they hold, however, that how we understand these two opposing narrations or different narrations is that one, the narration of Ibn Umar, it shows us the permissibility of relying upon the statement of only one person. It is permissible to rely upon a statement of only one person. However, the other narration mentioning two indicates to us that two witnesses is because it increases your tranquility and being at ease with the ruling. Because one person by himself, he may not be believed or he may err or make a mistake. But if there are two witnesses at least, then this will serve to strengthen your assurance that the month has actually entered. It is the same in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan for all of the months. And the Shaykh, he says, and this statement seems to be the stronger statement. And Allah Ta'ala knows best.
طيب قال ويجب تبييت النية لصيام الفرض والدليل هو قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من لم يبيت النية من الليل فلا صيام له أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ففي هذا الحديث فيه وجوب تبييت النية كيف يكون تبييت النية يعني مثلا المسلم ليس كما يفعله عامة الناس يتلفظ بالنية النية محلها القلب ليس باللسان لكن إذا دخل الشهر عقد العزم على ماذا؟ على أنه يصوم الشهر كله لكن حصل له انقطاع مثلا أجرى عملية شيء معين اضطر أنه يفطر في رمضان فلا بد ماذا؟ إذا أراد الاستئناف كذلك أن يجدد النية حتى يصوم يعني بقية الشهر إذن تبييت النية من الليل قبل أن يطلع الفجر لابد أن يكون يعني قد نوى صيام الفرض قال وأما النفل فيجوز بنية من النهار أما النفل فما يجب فيه تبييت النية الذي نسميه النفل المطلق ما يجب فيه تبييت النية الدليل عليه حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل البيت في أثناء النهار وسألها هل عندكم شيء يعني هل عندكم طعام فقالت لا فقال إذن أنا صائم طيب إذن عرفنا الفرق بين صيام الفرض وهو أن صيام الفرض يجب فيه تبييت النية من الليل أما النفل المطلق فهذا يجزئ أن تكون النية في أثناء النهار طيب النفل المحدد أو المعين مثل صيام ستة أيام من شوال صيام عاشوراء عرفة صيام الاثنين الخميس الأيام البيض هذه أيام محددة هل يجزئه أن يكون في أثناء النهار أم لابد من تبييت النية الأيام المحددة المستحبة لابد فيها كذلك من تبييت النية لابد فيها من تبييت النية إذن الأيام عندنا أو الصيام عندنا على أقسام ثلاثة صيام الفرض صيام النفل المطلق صيام النفل المحدد أو المعين صيام الفرض لابد فيه من تبييت النية من الليل صيام النفل المطلق يجزئ في أثناء النهار صيام النفل المحدد المعين مثل ستة أيام من شوال صيام عرفة عاشوراء هذه لابد فيها من تبييت النية لماذا؟ لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من صام ستة أيام من شوال فالذي نوى صيام ستة أيام من شوال تكون نيته من الليل لكن لو نواها في أثناء النهار ما صام الستة يعني نوى في اليوم الأول في أثناء النهار هذا صام 5 أيام ونصف، واضح؟ ما صام 6 أيام، ما انطبق عليه لفظة حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 6 أيام، لأنه ما بيت النية من الليل، لابد فيها من تبية النية من الليل. فهذا الفرق بين صيام الفرض والنفل المحدد وصيام النفل المطلق.
So the Shaykh حفظه الله, he went on to mention the words of the author, it is obligatory to make the intention at night for the obligatory fast. He says that, and so it is a must that we make the intention at nighttime for the obligatory fast. And what is the evidence for this? It is the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever does not spend the night with the intention for fasting, then there's no fast for him. Oh, as he said, alayhi wa sallam, he says, and so therefore, one must have the intention at nighttime in order for him to fast. It is not as some of the people say, that they articulate the intention upon the tongue. No, he said, because the intention, its mahalo, its place is in the heart and not upon the tongue. But rather, whoever intends to fast, then he makes the intention, at nighttime, and he can make it, yani, for the entirety of the month. But if he intends to, he breaks the fast throughout some days for the permissible reason, he has to renew his intention. He says that, and so, before Fajr, one must have the intent to fast. This is in relation to the obligatory fast. With regards to the supererogatory fast, then is it a must that a person have the intention at night, or can they make the intention during the daytime? He says, so you have supererogatory fasts that are mutlaq. They are like an outright and all in an absolute supererogatory fast, and it's open in that regard. He says, and one can make the intention during the daytime. What is the proof? It is the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she mentioned that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam entered upon her, and he said, do you have anything? Meaning, do you have any food? And so she said, no. He said, well, then therefore I am fasting. So, with regards to the obligatory fast, so there's a difference between the obligatory fast and the fast that is supererogatory fast, that is absolutely supererogatory. With regards to the obligatory fast, as well as the supererogatory fasts that are restricted and demarcated, such as fasting 6 days of Shawwal, such as fasting the day of Ashura, such as fasting the day of Arafat, such as fasting Mondays and Thursdays, or fasting the white days out of the month, then and as it relates to these types of supererogatory fasts, then is it sufficient for us to make the intention during the daytime, or must we make the intention at night? The Shaykh, he says, for these fasts, the intention must be made at night. The intention must be made at night. So therefore, it becomes clear to us that the fasts are of three categories. There are three categories of fast. There is the fast that is fard, that is the obligatory fast. There is the fast that is mutlaq, nafil mutlaq, that is supererogatory mutlaq, and it is absolute fast. He says, and then there is the fast that is supererogatory, but it is muhaddad, that it is demarcated and restricted. He says, as for the obligatory fast, then one must make the intention at nighttime. With regards to the fast that is supererogatory, but it is mutlaq, it is supererogatory, and it is open, then that fast, a person can make the intention during the daytime, and it will suffice him. As it relates to the fast that is supererogatory, but it is muhaddad, it is demarcated, it is restricted, for this fast as well, one must make the intention at nighttime. He says, and why is this? You take, for example, the person who intends to fast the 6 days of Shawwal, for example. And this person, they make the intention to fast during the daytime. Then this person in reality has not fasted 6 days. Maybe he fasted 5.5 days because he made the intention for one of those days during the daytime. So he only gets 5.5 days credit. He says that, this is different than the supererogatory fast that is mutlaq, that is absolute. This person, he can make his intention during the daytime, and that fast will suffice him.
بارك الله فيك. بعد الصلاة إن شاء الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهداه، ثم أما بعد، فنكمل بعون الله تعالى دقائق فقط إن شاء الله معدودة، نكمل فيها
مسألتان أو نحوها، وبعدها ننظر في أسئلة السائلين. طيب، الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى بعد أن تكلم عن مسألة تبييت النية في الفرض والنفل يجوز أن يكون أن تكون النية من النهار، انتقل إلى المسائل التي تتعلق بغير القادرين على الصيام، غير القادرين على الصيام، العاجز عن الصيام، العاجز عن الصيام. ذكر أنواع من هؤلاء، فقال: والمريض الذي يتضرر بالصوم والمسافر لهما الفطر والصيام، لهما الفطر والصيام. إذن ذكر هذا، ذكر الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى هذان النوعان من العجز وعدم القدرة على الصيام. قال: المريض والمسافر، المريض والمسافر. طيب، أي مرض؟ قال رحمه الله: المريض الذي يتضرر بالصوم، الذي يتضرر بالصوم. يعني هذا قد يسأل سائل فيقول: مريض مثلا إذا صام شعر بشيء من المشقة، أو مثلا كما يقال زكام خفيف أو صداع خفيف ونحو ذلك، فهل هذا يشرع له الفطر في نهار رمضان؟ لا، المشقة اليسيرة هذه لا التفات لها، المشقة اليسيرة هذه تحصل بطبيعة الحال، الجسم ما تعود على الصيام، ومع الصيام تحصل له شيء من المشقة اليسيرة، هذا طبيعي، فهذا لا يجوز له الفطر. لكن المشقة الشديدة أو المشقة التي يتضرر إذا صام، يتأخر علاجه، شفاؤه، يزداد في مرضه، فهذا يقال إنه في هذه الحال يجوز له الفطر، يجوز له الفطر. منعه الطبيب من الصيام، والطبيب ثقة، منعه من الصيام لأنه يؤخر علاجه أو يزيد في مرضه، فهنا هذا المرض يجوز له ماذا؟ معه الفطر. والدليل على هذا هو ما جاء في يعني في قول الله عز وجل: فمن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر، فعدة من أيام أخر. فإذا المريض الذي يتضرر بالصوم والمسافر يجوز له الفطر والصيام.
So the Shaykh Hafidh Allah says that we're going to go ahead and take a couple of more issues that have come within the book, and then we're going to look to some of the questions that have come from some of the attendees. The Shaykh, he says that, so after completing speech regarding spending the night with the intention of making the intention at nighttime and the permissibility of making the intention during the daytime for the one doing an absolute supererogatory fast, then he goes on to speak about those who are incapable of fasting, and he mentions some of the types of incapability. And so he says that the sick one who is harmed by the fast, and the traveler may either fast or break the fast. So here he mentioned two types, and that is the one who is sick, likewise the one who is traveling. He said, as for the sickness, then what type of sickness is it that would prevent a person from being capable of fasting? A sickness in which one is harmed by fasting. So if an individual, he finds fasting to be a bit hard, or if a person, he has a headache, or he has an extreme cough, then can this person like this break their fast? No. These types of things, a person finding fasting to be a bit difficult for them, this is something which is natural. And a person may have a headache. These are things that are natural, and it's not something which it's going to prevent the person from being able to fast. He says, but if there is some extreme harm that will come to the person as a result of his fasting, or such as, for example, a person may have a sickness, and if they fast, is going to delay their healing from their ailment or prevent it altogether. And a trustworthy doctor informs them and prevents them from fasting, then in this case, they can discontinue or they can break their fast. And the evidence for that, is the statement of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala when he said, what is translated to mean, and whoever amongst you is sick or on a journey, then the number of days can be made up from other days. So therefore, the individual who is sick, with this type of sickness, that it harms the person, or they are on a journey, then they have a choice between fasting or breaking their fast.
نعم. في السفر ما هو الأفضل؟ هل الفطر أفضل؟ أم الصوم أفضل في نهار رمضان؟ ما هو الأفضل؟ يقال بحسب المشقة. إن كان في الصيام في أثناء السفر تحصل المشقة فالفطر أفضل، وإن لم تكن هناك مشقة فالصيام أفضل. ما الدليل على هذا؟ هو الدليل على هذا هو ما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما رأى جماعة من الناس وهناك رجل قد ظللوا عليه، يعني كأنهم يجعلون عليه مثل الظل، فسألهم فقالوا إنه صائم، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس من البر الصيام في السفر، لأنه حصلت له مشقة في صيامه. أما الدليل على الجواز فهو ما جاء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم كانوا في سفر، ويقول الصحابي حتى إنه يعني من شدة الحر كان أحدنا يضع يده على رأسه من شدة الحر، وما فينا صائم إلا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وعبد الله بن رواحة. فهذا فيه دليل على جواز الصيام في السفر. طيب، إذا ما الذي يعني نستفيده من هذين الحديثين؟ نقول إذا وجدت المشقة فالفطر أفضل، وإذا لم تكن هناك مشقة فالصيام في نهار رمضان للمسافر هو الأفضل بحسب المشقة. لذلك جاء عن يعني صحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم كانوا إذا كانوا في سفر مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، قال الصحابي قال يكون منا الصائم ومنا المسافر، ولا يعيب الصائم على المفطر، ولا يكون منا الصائم ومنا المفطر، فلا يعيب المفطر على الصائم ولا الصائم على المفطر. نعم.
نعم. So the Sheikh حفظه الله he said, so as it relates to the fasting person, then the traveling person, and is it better for the traveler to break their fast or to continue fasting? He says, so it's going to be in proportion to the level of difficulty. So if fasting is going to be extremely difficult or difficult for the traveler, then it is better for this person to break their fast. But if fasting for the traveler is not a difficulty, it's not a hardship upon them, then it's better for them to continue their fast. He says that. And so, the evidence for this is that the Prophet alayhi salam, on one occasion, he was traveling along with some of his companions, and there were a group of them who had gathered around one man, and they were shading this man as he was finding great difficulty from his condition. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them about what they were doing. They said he's fasting. And so he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it is not from righteousness that you fast while traveling. He says, "Nam." And likewise, there's another narration in which the companions had mentioned that they had embarked upon a journey along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said that the travel was arduous and it was difficult, and it was hot, and none of us were fasting except the Prophet alayhi salam and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. He says that. So what do we benefit from these two narrations? We benefit from these two narrations that if the fasting person who's traveling finds difficulty, it is hard upon him while he's traveling to continue his fast, then fasting for that person is better. But if the traveling person does not find great difficulty, then continuing their fast is better. He says, and what we can use as proof for this is the statement of some of the companions who said that we were traveling along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and amongst us there were those who were fasting, and amongst us there were those who had broken their fast, and neither of us would criticize the other.
طيب هذا إذن الذي يجوز له الفطر ويجوز له الصيام وهو المريض والمسافر. ثم انتقل إلى نوع آخر وهو الذي يحرم عليه الصيام. يحرم عليه الصيام. قال والحائض والنفساء يحرم عليهما الصيام وعليهما القضاء. إذن الحائض والنفساء يحرم عليها الصيام. لذلك لما سمعت معاذة رضي الله عنه رحمه الله من عائشة رضي الله عنها حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قالت لماذا تقضي المرأة الصيام ولا تقضي الصلاة؟ فقالت لها عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أحرورية أنت؟ أحرورية أنت؟ يعني هل أنت خارجية؟ هكذا أمرنا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذا يعني بينت لها إذا حاضت المرأة أن يعني أن تقضي ما فاتها من صيام رمضان، فإن أمرنا بقضاء ما فاتنا من الصيام ولم نؤمر بقضاء الصلاة. في قول عائشة رضي الله عنها هنا حرورية أنت، هذا فيه إشارة إلى أن المخالفين للسنة لا سيما من الحرورية الخوارج وغيرهم لا يلتفتون لتطبيق الشريعة ولا يلتفتون لكلام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن تظاهروا بخلاف ذلك. واليوم نشاهد هذا عيانا، الفرق التي تنتسب للإسلام يتظاهرون بالغيرة على الإسلام وهم من أبعد الناس عن الدين، فرق الإخوان وفرق السرورية وغيرها من الفرق المنحرفة، يتظاهر الكثير منهم ويتباكى غيرة على الإسلام بالظاهر، وفي الواقع تجدهم من أبعد الناس عن سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذا قيل له قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لكن الحاكم يفعل، تقول له قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الله عز وجل، يقول لكن هذا الحاكم كذا ولكن هذا كذا. فلذلك أشارت عائشة رضي الله عنها لهذه المرأة فقالت أحرورية أنت، يعني إذا بلغك النص من كلام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فسمعا وطاعة، سمعا وطاعة، لا تضرب الأمثال ولا يناقش حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل يسمع له ويطاع. نعم.
No. So then the author, he goes on to mention some of those categories of people who fasting is haram upon. So he mentions the menstruating woman and the woman suffering from postnatal bleeding, then fasting is haram for them. He says, and they are to make it they are to make it up. And they are to make it up, meaning after. They are to break their fast and then make the fast up after the month of Ramadan. The Sheikh, he says that? Naam. And so these are from those people who fasting is haram for. And so we see, as it relates to this narration, wherein Mu'adh reports from Aisha that a woman came and asked Aisha, why is it that we are commanded to make our fast up that we break while we are menstruating, but we're not commanded to make our prayers up? So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha asked the woman, are you a haruriya, meaning are you a kharijiya, are you from the khawarij? And then she told to her that this is what the Prophet alayhi wasallam has commanded us with. And so he commanded us to make up the days of fasting, but not to make up the prayers. So this is the ruling as it relates to the woman who was menstruating or suffering from postnatal bleeding, that they are to, fasting is haram for them, but they must make those days up from other days. He says, so look at the statement of Aisha though. When Aisha, she asked the woman, Haruriya anti, are you a Haruriya? Meaning, are you a firmness, we find an indication that those who oppose the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, and they oppose the legislation in general, that typically are from the Khawarij, and other than that, from those deviant groups. He says that, and so you find from them that they have no concern whatsoever for the correct application of the Sharia, and no concern whatsoever for the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so you may find them that they outwardly display religiosity, and they outwardly display ghira honorable jealousy for the sake of the religion, but in reality they are the furthest of the people away from the religion. He says, whether it's the Ikhwan, whether it's the Sururiya, and other than them from those deviant groups, he says they outwardly display and manifest religiosity and steadfastness upon the religion, but the reality of these people is that they are the furthest of the people away from the Sharia and its correct application. And so therefore, if you say to them, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said such and such, or Allah ta'ala said so and so in his book, they say, yeah, I know, but the ruler, he does such and such, and the ruler did this and did that. They will push that hadith or push the ayah to the side for the statement of the ruler did this and the ruler did that. He says, so look at the statement of Aisha radhiyallahu ta'ala. She asked the woman, are you a haruriya? I mean, are you from those deviant people who, if a statement of the Prophet alayhi wasallam reaches you, you're going to push it to the side, or you're going to hear and you're going to obey the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And then she clarified to her thereafter the ruling. So this is what is incumbent upon the woman who suffers from her menstrual cycle or postnatal bleeding. They break the fast and then they make those days up later.
نعم. ثم انتقل إلى نوع آخر الحامل والمرضع. إذا خافتا على ولديهما أفطرتا وقضتا وأطعمتا عن كل يوم مسكينا. يعني هذا الآن هذا الشخص أو هذه المرأة أفطرت ليس لنفسها وإنما خوفا على جنينها خوفا على جنينها. طبعا مسألة الحامل والمرضع سنأتي لترجيح الشيخ، لكن الحامل والمرضع هناك عدة مسائل تندرج تحتها. المسألة الأولى، هل يشترط حصول المشقة بالنسبة للحامل والمرضع؟ هل يشترط حصول المشقة حتى يجوز لها الإفطار؟ من أهل العلم من قال لابد من وجود المشقة، ولكن الصواب هو أن الحامل والمرضع لهما رخصة، لهما رخصة في الإفطار، لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله وضع عن المسافر شطر الصلاة وعن الحامل والمرضع الصيام. انظر يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قرن الحامل والمرضع بمن؟ بالمسافر. قرن الحامل والمرضع بالمسافر، وجد السفر وجدت الرخصة، جاز الإفطار. وجد الحمل والرضاعة وجدت الرخصة، لا يشترط حصول المشقة، لا يشترط حصول المشقة. فإذا هذه المسألة الأولى، هل يشترط حصول المشقة؟ لا يشترط. إذا احتاجت المرأة الحامل أو المرضع للإفطار، وبالطبع الحامل والمرضع تحتاج إلى الإفطار في كثير من الأحيان، أن مع الإفطار فيه تقوية لبدنها، فيه كذلك فائدة لجنينها أو نحو ذلك، حسب ما يعني يراه الطبيب الثقة. فإذن لا يشترط حصول المشقة، بل متى ما وجد الحمل والرضاعة جاز الإفطار.
So then he goes on to mention the affair of the pregnant and the breastfeeding woman. That if they fear for the safety of the child, then they are to break the fast, make it up, and feed a poor person for every day that they missed a fast. The Sheikh, he says, and so this woman, she breaks her fast, but not for herself, but rather she does so out of fear for her fetus. He says, and so this woman, she breaks the fast, and she adheres to the ruling that have been mentioned by the Sheikh here. He says, but under this issue, there are a number of issues that are connected to it, and we'll mention them in their proper place, inshallah ta'ala. However, firstly, the first issue is it a condition for the pregnant or breastfeeding woman to break her fast that she has to find difficulty in fasting? Is it a condition that there must be difficulty there? The Sheikh, he says, some of the scholars hold it to be a condition, and they say that it must be difficult upon her in order for her to break her fast. But what is correct is that difficulty is not a condition, and rather it is a rukhsa, it is a concession that has been given to the pregnant and the breastfeeding woman, that she can either break her fast or continue the fast. He says that, and you'll find that what you find is that the pregnant woman and the breastfeeding woman, they have been juxtaposed next to the sick person and the traveler. And we know that the sick person and the traveler, it is the ruqsa for them. They can choose to break their fast, or they can choose to continue on in their fast. And it's because some of the women, they're like this. Some of them, they may find strength in their body, and they feel as though they have the ability to fast, while others, they may not feel the same way. What is important is that if it is not a condition that it be difficult, rather it is a rukhsa, it is a condition that is based upon the need of that woman. So therefore, if the woman, she finds within herself strength, and a trustworthy doctor tells her that fasting is okay, then she can continue on in her fast. If not, if there's a need to break it, then she can break it.
نعم. المسألة الثانية ما ذكره الشيخ هنا رحمه الله تعالى ورجحه هو التفصيل في مسألة الحامل والمرضع، أنها إذا خافت على ولدها الحامل أو المرضع، إذا خافتا على ولديهما أفطرتا وقضتا وأطعمتا عن كل يوم مسكينا. هذا القول الذي رجحه الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى، وهو التفصيل في هذه المسألة. ماذا يعني؟ يعني إن خافت على نفسها فحكمها حكم المريض، إن خافت على نفسها حكمها حكم المريض الذي عليه ماذا؟ عليه القضاء فقط. إن خافت على نفسها الحامل والمرضع، خافت على نفسها، قال لها الطبيب ما يجوز أو ما يصلح لها الصيام، لأنه سيسبب لها مرضاً أو سيسبب لها كذا في بدنها، وكذلك المرضع، فهذه تخاف على نفسها، هذه حكمها حكم المريض عليها القضاء. أما إن خافت على ولدها فهنا عليها الإفطار والقضاء والإطعام عن كل يوم مسكينة. هذا هو التفصيل في هذه المسألة. لماذا؟ لأن أهل العلم اختلفوا في مسألة الحامل والمرضع. من أهل العلم من قال بهذا القول وهو التفصيل، منهم من قال الحامل والمرضع عليهما القضاء، يعني تفطران وعليهما القضاء فقط. ومن أهل العلم من ذهب إلى ماذا؟ إلى أنه يسقط عنها ماذا؟ يسقط عنها حتى القضاء. وهذا طبعا هذا يعني قول كذلك جاء عن بعض السلف. طيب، لماذا قلنا بهذا التفصيل؟ والكلام يعني صحيح فيما إذا كانت مريضة أو يعني خافت، سواء على نفسها أو على جنينها، خافت فأفطرت فعليها القضاء. لماذا قلنا بأنه يجب عليها كذلك الإطعام؟ يقال لأنه جاءت يعني آثار متعددة عن صحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، منهم ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال أفطرتا، لما سئل عن حكم الحامل والمرضع قال أفطرتا وأطعمتا عن كل يوم مسكينة، أفطرتا وقضتا وأطعمتا عن كل يوم مسكينة، مثل ما ذكر الشيخ هنا في ترجيحه. طيب، الذين قالوا ليس عليها شيء قالوا استدلوا بحديث إن الله وضع عن المسافر شطر الصلاة وعن الحامل والمرضع الصيام، أي أنه لا يجب عليها شيء. لماذا لم نأخذ به؟ قلنا أولا ولو ثبت الأثر يعني عن ابن عباس في القول الثالث لكن النظر إلى النصوص الأخرى، النظر إلى النصوص الأخرى كيعني الآيات التي بيّنت فيها في مسألة يعني المريض والمسافر أنه عليه القضاء فعدة من أيام أخر، والآثار التي جاءت عن صحابة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تقوي القول بأن الحامل والمرضع يجوز لهما الإفطار مع القضاء والإطعام، مع القضاء والإطعام. فالأخذ بهذا الأثر فيه قوة أكبر، ويعني فيه قوة على يعني القول الثالث ممن ذهب إليه، ومن أهل العلم المعاصرين من يأخذ به مسألة أنه يسقط عنها عن الحامل والمرضع الصيام، ولكن هذا القول فيه ضعف في الحقيقة. الأقوى والأقرب هو ما رجحه الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى، وهو أن الحامل والمرضع إذا خافت على نفسها فعليها القضاء فقط، إذا خافت على ولدها فعليها الإفطار والقضاء والإطعام عن كل يوم مسكينا.
So then the author, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon him, he mentions concerning some details and that which he holds to be correct as it relates to this category of woman, that the woman who fears for the safety of her child, that she breaks the fast, she makes it up, and she feeds a poor person for every day. He says, and so this is what is correct in relation to this category of woman who fears for her child. He says, but as it relates to the one who fears for themselves, if she just has no fear for her child, but she fears for herself, then what is incumbent upon her is only to make the day up. If she breaks her fast because she's out of fear for herself, yeah, and the doctor says, for example, that it's not proper for you to fast, you may get sick if you fast, and so on and so forth, the doctor's trustworthy and proficient, then she breaks her fast out of fear for herself, then she only makes the day up. Now, and so, why is there a difference between, why is that? He said that there's a difference between the scholars as it relates to this issue. Some of them hold that what is correct regarding the pregnant and breastfeeding woman is these details that have been mentioned by the author here. Similarly, that regardless of the case, if she breaks her fast, she's pregnant or breastfeeding, then they adhere to these details. Some of them say that if the woman breaks her fast out of fear for herself, then she makes the fast up only. And some of them say that if the pregnant or breastfeeding woman breaks their fast, then the obligation of making the fast up is totally removed from her. He says, and so why is it that we mention these details, meaning for the pregnant or breastfeeding woman who fears for her child? He says then, as it relates to these issues, then you have some statements that have come from some of the Sahaba, such as Ibn Abbas, who said that the pregnant or breastfeeding woman who breaks her fast, then she makes the fast up and feeds a poor person for every day. And so this is similar to what the Sheikh has mentioned here in his Tarjih, and is taking this to be the stronger viewpoint. And some of them, or likewise, you have the narration in which it is mentioned that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has removed from the traveler half of the prayer. He removed from the traveler half of the prayer. And he has removed from the pregnant or breastfeeding woman the fast, or the obligation of fasting. He says, and there are other texts besides this which lend support to this viewpoint, indicating that only the sick person and the traveler, what is incumbent upon them as it relates to their fast, and how they can break their fast or continue their fast if they like. And likewise, other texts which lend support to that which the author has deemed to be correct here. That in addition to all of that she makes she breaks her fast, but she makes the day up and she feeds a poor person for every day. And the other texts, they lend support to this viewpoint and show that it is the stronger viewpoint. He says, as it relates to the viewpoint of those who say that for the pregnant or breastfeeding woman, the obligation of fasting is totally removed from her and she doesn't have to make it up at all, this is a weak statement. It is a weak statement, and yani, the evidence does not support it. He says, as it relates to the woman who breaks her fast out of fear for herself only, then what is incumbent upon her is that she makes the day up. If she breaks the fast out of fear for her child, then these details are applicable here, that she makes the day up. And likewise, she feeds a poor person. She feeds a poor person for every day.
نعم. ثم قال الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى آخر مسألة والعاجز عن الصوم لكبر أو مرض لا يرجى برؤه يطعم عن كل يوم مسكينا. ذكرنا فيها أثر أنس رضي الله عنه لما كبرت سنه كان يطعم عن كل يوم مسكينا. وهكذا المريض مرض لا يرجى برؤه. بعض الأمراض عافانا الله وإياكم منها قد يقرر الطبيب للمريض هذا أن هذا المرض كما يقال مزمن ولا يرجى برؤه والشفاء بيد الله عز وجل. لكن مثل هذا يمنع من الصيام وبالتالي يكون عليه ماذا؟ عليه الإطعام ولا يعني ولا يجب عليه الصيام. فإذا الرجل الكبير العجوز والمرأة الكبيرة في السن والعاجز عن الصوم بسبب المرض الذي لا يرجى برؤه ولا يرجى شفاؤه فهذا يجوز له ماذا؟ أن يطعم عن كل يوم مسكين، بل هو الواجب في حقه أن يطعم عن كل يوم مسكينا ولا يجب عليه الصيام.
So this last issue that we're going to mention here is that which the author stated, the one who is unable to fast due to old age or an illness from which there is no hope of recovery, he is to feed a poor person for every day. And in this regard, we have mentioned already the narration of Anas, and when he became old, how he would gather the poor people and he would feed a poor person for every day. He says, and so as it relates to these types of illness, the illnesses that are mentioned here, it is those types of illnesses that are referred to as a chronic illness for which there is no hope of cure, and it prevents a person from being able to fast. And this person, yani, then what they ought to do, they ought to yani feed a poor person for every day. And so, as it relates to the old man and the old woman, those who have an illness, or those who have an illness due to which they are incapable of fasting, then what is correct as it relates to them is that they ought to feed a poor person for every day.
نعم. بهذا يعني عند هذا القدر نتوقف بإذن الله تعالى ونقرأ بعض الأسئلة بحسب ما يتيسر. يسأل سائل يقول الدليل على النسخ الآية وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين، هو قول الله عز وجل فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه، فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه، هذه نسخت الآية الأولى. نعم.
So the first question is that he mentioned that the ayah when Allah Ta'ala says, and upon those who they find difficulty of fasting, then they feed a poor person, yani, that this verse has been abrogated. Then which ayah abrogated it? Then it is the verse wherein Allah Ta'ala has mentioned, he amongst you who is ill, or he amongst you who cites the month, let him fast it. And this verse is that verse that abrogated the aforementioned verse.
نعم. يقول السؤال كذلك بالنسبة لتبييت النية لصيام رمضان، هل يجزئ تبييت النية للشهر كاملا؟ نعم يجزئه، من بداية رمضان يعقد العزم على صيام الشهر
بأكمله. So concerning the issue of the intention, is it sufficient that one makes one intention for the entirety of the month of Ramadan? Sheikh, he mentions yes, it's sufficient that one makes one intention at the beginning of the month for the entirety of the month, and that will suffice him.
طيب الدليل على اشتراط القدرة على الصوم ذكرناه، وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين، وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين، يعني الذي لا طاقة له بالصيام فعليه ماذا؟ الفدية.
And so as it relates to the evidence for making qudra to be a condition for fasting, that is the verse that we mentioned, for he amongst you who finds it difficult, then he can feed a poor person for every day. So this is an indication that ability is the condition for fasting to be binding.
نعم. وهذا يسأل عن من يكون عنده نوع جنون وصرع ينوي الصيام صيام رمضان لكنه يغمى عليه في الليل ولا يفيق إلا بعد طلوع الشمس،
هل عليه صيام هذا اليوم وقد يصاب بنوبات صرع وإغماء خلال فترة النهار؟ بارك الله فيكم. طيب، هذا مثل ما ذكرنا، هذا الآن أصيب بنوبة صرع وما أفاق إلا في أثناء النهار أو بعد طلوع الفجر، يكمل يمسك هذا اليوم ويكمل صيامه ولا شيء عليه، مثل ما قلنا في حال الصبي الصغير الذي يبلغ، وكذلك بالنسبة للمجنون الذي يفيق، هذا بالنسبة للصرع لأن في ذلك الوقت هو غير مكلف، هو غير مكلف، والخطاب إنما يكون للمكلف، الأمر يكون للمكلف. نعم، عنده نوع من الجنون وعنده صرع وإغماء يغمى عليه من الليل ما يستفيق إلا بعد طلوع الفجر.
No. So the question that you mentioned is that you have a person who may have something from junoon, they may have something from insanity that afflicts them at nighttime, for example, or the person, he may have a seizure or he may lose his consciousness or what have you at nighttime, and it doesn't return back to him until the appearance of dawn. The appearance of dawn comes in and then he regains his consciousness or he regains his sanity. Then what is incumbent upon this person? The Sheikh said, so this person is similar to what we mentioned earlier in relation to the person who attains puberty during the daytime of Ramadan, or they regain their sanity during the daytime of Ramadan, and like this, then this person, they withhold from from eating and drinking for the rest of that day, but and they are not commanded to. They are not commanded to make the day up, because during that time, that portion of the day wherein they did not have their sanity, they were not from those who are mukallaf, from those who are responsible. They were not from those who are responsible, but then it came back to them later.
نعم، وهذا قريب منه، يقول من أصابه الزهايمر ولا يذكر شيئا نطعم عنه حاله حال فاقد الأهلية. الزهايمر أو فقدان الذاكرة على قسمين، فقدان الذاكرة على قسمين، قسم فاقد للذاكرة ما ترجع له فهذا يطعم عنه، حاله حال يعني المريض والكبير في السن يطعم عنه فاقد الذاكرة. أما النوع الثاني الذي يفقد أحيانا وترجع له الذاكرة، في حال عودتها له يذكر بأن عليه الصيام، فإذا فعل ما وجب عليه الحمد لله، وإذا يعني صام يوما كاملا في فترة عودة الذاكرة له فهذا اليوم لا يطعم عنه، لكن في منتصف النهار عادت له الذاكرة وثم ذهبت الذاكرة فهذا يطعم عنه إن لم يكن يعني يوما كاملا.
So the next question is similar to the first, but you have a person who loses their memory. They suffer from like Alzheimer's, or they lose their memory. So he says that this person in this state, they have two types. There's one type when a person loses their memory and it never returns back to them. This person, in this case, yes, you have to feed a poor person for every day on behalf of this person. As it relates to the person who, it comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. In this case, they have to be reminded. You remind the person that, hey, you have some fasting that you owe. It's obligatory upon you to fast. And if they adhere to that and they complete their fast, then alhamdulillah. He says, if not, yani, then you look into, as it relates to, yani, what point in time did the person lose or regain their consciousness or their memory. And you know, if it's something like, you know, the person maybe half the day is gone and before this person's memory comes back to them or what have you, then you know, then in this case you're going to feed a poor person for every day on behalf of this person.
نعم، سؤال كذلك، على من كان مفرطا في صيام رمضان خلال عدد من السنوات لا يدري كم أفطر من الأيام خلال تلك السنوات وقد تاب ويريد قضاء هذه الأيام، هذا إذا كان غلب على ظنه عدد معين من السنوات فيفعل ما غلب على ظنه، يتذكر مثلا أنه ما صام رمضانين أو ثلاث رمضانات مثلا فبحسب غلبة الظن، ما تذكر فهنا عليه الأكثر من النوافل والتوبة إلى الله عز وجل، التوبة إلى الله عز وجل والأكثر من النوافل من صيام التطوع، والله سبحانه وتعالى يعفو عنه.
So you have a case where in a person, they have broken their fast for a number of Ramadans, and they're not sure how many days they've broken their fast for. Then, but this person has repented from that, and they want to correct their action. What is due upon them? Sheikh, he said that, yani, as it relates to the issue of a person, he has a number of days, lots of days to make up, then if there's a number that is preponderant in one's mind, you believe that it's this number right here, then you're going to fast on that basis, on the basis of what's preponderant in your mind, that specific number. He says, if you have no clue whatsoever, you don't know if it's two Ramadans or three, you're not sure, it's just, you just know that it's a lot. What's incumbent upon this person is to make tawbah to Allah Ta'ala and increase in doing a lot of supererogatory fasting.
قال إذا أحد مصاب بمرض لا يرجى شفاؤه ونصحه الطبيب ألا يصوم هل عليه إثم إذا صام؟ نعم قد يقال بوجود الإثم عليه لا سيما إن كان يعني تفريطه في هذا الأمر يؤدي إلى تأخيره عن واجبات أخرى. الرخصة من الشرع حينما تأتيك أنت متعبد لله سبحانه وتعالى بأنواع العبادات، عليك عندك الصلوات وعندك الصيام وعندك الواجبات الأخرى، فقد يكون نظر المسلم قاصر ينظر إلى شيء معين فقط، لابد أن ينظر المسلم إلى الرخصة التي رخصها الله عز وجل لك، لها يعني حكمة وفائدة. وهذا الأمر لما يحصل في استمراره في عدم يعني عدم الاستجابة مثلا لأمر الطبيب واستمراره في الصيام وتأخر شفائه أو زيادة أمراضه تؤخره في عبادات أخرى، فإن لم يكن فيها من الأثم فسيكون لها عليه ماذا؟ تأخير في جوانب العبادات الأخرى، ستتعطل عندها عبادات أخرى. فالمسلم عليه أن ينظر في مثل هذه الرخص التي في الشرع، فالشرع كامل بحمد الله عز وجل، لا تقدم عقلك وعاطفتك على شرع الله عز وجل. والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول تداووا عباد الله ولا تداووا بحرام، إذا استطاع الصيام فالحمد لله، ما استطاع الصيام بل كان يسبب له الأمراض يعني فيها زيادة في مرضه وتأخر في علاجه، فالأولى أن يعني يفطر مثل ما أخبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ليس من البر الصيام في السفر ذاك للمسافر لما حصلت المشقة. فإذن بالنسبة لهذا يقال نعم قد يكون آثم، والكلام لأهل العلم كذلك من أهل العلم من خالف في هذه المسألة، لكن الذي يظهر والله أعلم أن الإثم يحصل له إذا كانت حالته تستدعي الإفطار وخالف وصام.
So the person asks, like, if there's a person who's afflicted with a chronic illness that will not go away, he's not going to be healed from that illness, and the doctor tells the person that they are not to fast, but they fast anyway, are they sinning? The sheikh, he says, yes, they are sinning if they fast anyway. He says, especially if it's the case wherein a person, he has an illness, and him fasting after getting this advice from the doctor tells him that they shouldn't fast, they fast anyway, and it will prevent his healing from the illness that he currently has, or it may delay it, or it may spill over into other ibadat, other acts of worship and obligations that he has for towards Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It may start to affect those other acts of worship, those other obligations. This person in this case, he's sinning. He says what's incumbent upon the Muslim is that they not be short-sighted, but rather they look at the legislation of Al-Islam and these concessions that have been granted and given to the Muslim, and know that they are wise and they have his best interest. Connected to them. He says, and he looks at those concessions and he takes those concessions. He says, and he not gives intellect precedence over the legislation. He says, the Messenger of Allah alayhi aslam, he mentioned, take medicine, for example, take medicine, but don't medicate yourself with that which is haram. He says, and so as it relates to this issue, the person who, the doctor has advised them with something and they choose to go against their advice, and this person then we say yes, he's a sinner. And some of the scholars, they say otherwise. However, that which is closest to what is correct in the Sheikh's view is that the person who does that, then he's sinning in that case. So therefore he should look to the legislation of Al-Islam and these concessions that have been granted to him, and he take those concessions.
نعم. آخر سؤال: إذا كان الرجل صائم وهو يأخذ دواء عبر الأنف، هل من الممكن أن يكمل صيامه؟ إذا كان الدواء عبر الأنف لا يدخل إلى الجوف، لا يدخل إلى الجوف، فقط مجرد أنه يكون في يعني في مقدم الأنف، ما فيه إشكال، يستطيع أنه يأخذه. أما إن كان يدخل إلى جوفه فهنا يقال أنه لابد يعني أن يقضي هذا اليوم إذا احتاجه، إذا احتاج لأخذ الدواء من الأنف، لأن الأنف والفم متصلان بالجوف، ويعني ما ما يعني يقوي الإنسان ويغذيه قد يكون من جهة الفم من جهة الأنف. لذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: بالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما، بالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. الصائم ما يبالغ في الاستنشاق لأن الماء يصل إلى جوفه. أما ما يكون دواء للعين أو للأذن ونحو ذلك، يعني على الجلد أو نحو هذه الأمور، ولو شعر بطعمها في فمه، يعني وضع دواء في عينه وشعر بطعمها في فمه أو في أذنه، أو أحيانا حتى قد يوضع على الجلد فيشعر بطعم الدواء في فمه، هذا ما يؤثر وما يعني ما يفطر. أما الذي يفطر فهو الذي يدخل إلى الجوف من الأنف أو من الفم.
So this So this is the last question. The Sheikh, he mentioned that a person asks that if a person he takes some medicine into his nose, he takes some medicine by way of the nose, and then that medicine, it reaches down to the throat, is his fast broken by way of that. The Sheikh, he says that as it relates to taking medicine in the nose, if it does not reach the throat, then, but it only stays inside of the nose, then there's no problem in this. But if he takes medicine into his nose, and the medicine thereafter reaches the throat, the Sheikh says, then it would break the fast. It would break the fast, and this is because it will be upon the person to make the day up upon which he took that medicine. This is because the throat and the mouth both have the nose and the mouth both have a connection to the throat. For this reason, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Balighu fil istinshaq," and go increase in istinshaq, and taking water into the nose, unless you're fasting. And this is because a person, they take water into the nose, if they go to extremes in doing so, it can reach the throat, and thus it will affect the validity of one's fast. Sheikh says that as for medicines that's taken in one's eye, for example, or he takes it in the ear, or he takes it upon the skin, even if you take that medicine, for example, into the eye and you find something from taste from that inside of the mouth, he says that it does not affect the fast. It will not affect the fast. So whether you put it in the eye or the ear upon one's skin and you may find something from that, that taste of that medicine inside of your mouth, it will not affect the validity of the fast. However, if one takes something into the nose and it reaches down to the throat, in that case, it will have broken one's fast.
بارك الله فيكم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك ونتوب إليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ونبيه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
للاستماع إلى الدروس المباشرة والمسجلة والمزيد من الصوتيات يرجى زيارة شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية على الرابط بينونة.net وجزاكم الله خيراً.